Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that truly this church for the last 13 plus years is my family. God, they are. And it's such a thankful blessing and honor to share my life with them. God, may your word continue to change us together. May we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May your word literally peel back the layers like an onion of our heart. Pour into our hearts what you want there. Pour into our souls what needs to be there. And take from us, God, all the things that we've been holding on to, God. As we sing that song all the time, my hands were clenched, now they're open. Pour out your goodness, God. May it be your word that changes us. In Christ's name, amen. If you got here a little bit later than we started worship, you missed me introducing that tonight's service was about this spiritual principle called spiritual autopsy. Now, spiritual autopsy can be a very negative thing. I avoid it at all costs. Because people who spiritually dissect themselves after death usually only wind up feeling sorry for themselves and blaming the enemy for something their rotten flesh did, or giving the enemy too much credit for something that their rotten flesh did. But there is a point in time in the life of every believer that you must resource the inner chambers of your heart. You must dig deep and ask God, why have I not got past this? Why am I still struggling with this? There's a lack of understanding of spiritual things in the church at large. I don't want that to be said of our church. I want to be said of you. If you are doing the five smooth stone approach that we as a church adhere to, if you are daily in your word, if you are daily spending time in prayer, if you are daily worshiping God, if you are daily fellowshipping with like-minded individuals, if you are daily sharing your faith with others, those five smooth stones that David pulled out for the brothers of Goliath, then there should be no giant left slain in your life or no trial you're prepared for. But if you are among those who do those things, but yet you still find yourself stumbling, struggling, mentally pulled back, spiritually weakened, maybe there is an unconfessed sin. Maybe, according to Scripture, there is something down there. Tonight, as I read, we're going to do a lot of reading because there's a lot of reading tonight. Be constantly aware. This is not a race of short sprinting. This is a marathon. And we're going to have services like we had on Sunday where we asked the Holy Spirit to do a work. And we're going to have services like tonight where we're asking God to dredge. It's just, that's what it is, man. If you're looking for this night's entertainment, I do not apologize. Again, though, another caveat. If you're not doing those five things and you're not getting the most out of your life, I want to ask you one question that I woke up with this morning. Where else does this work that way? Where else? I mean, think about your job. You go to your job and you at no point in time take it home with you. You're not studying. Actually, you just go to work. You do your work. You go home. You don't think about it when you leave. Well, listen, if you're just another employee, then don't be surprised.
If you're not showing up 15 minutes early and staying 15 minutes late, if the boss can't count, where else does this work? All right, think about your relationship with your spouse, your friend. You don't really spend that much time. You're not talking. You're not really close. You're not sharing your heart. You're not putting in the time, but you should get more out of it. The gym? When I was away, from 96 and 97, I was sure that eating protein meant nothing to building muscle. So the first 6 months I was away, I was working out with these guys, and they were all putting on weight, and I wasn't, because when you're away, you don't get protein. But they'd had this thing they called love. Anybody know what love is? You guys have heard that? Well, you take egg whites and pineapple juice, and you mix it together, and you drink that, and it's high protein base. And when you're in prison, you really don't get, you know, there's no creatine allowed, you know what I mean? And I gained 12 pounds the first month I started drinking the love with them. It has other byproducts to it that really are not fun for your roommates. However, I wasted 6 months of working out without eating protein and couldn't build no muscle. I mean, it's like, dog, you got to eat some love. No. Where else would it work? Why should it work spiritually speaking? No, you know what? I go to church once in a while. Isn't that enough? You don't pick up your Bible? You don't spend no time in worship? No, man, I can't put down that music. Man, I really dig my music. You know, music's my thing. All right. It shouldn't work that way. Where else does it work that way? In any other area of life? No. Well, it doesn't work that way with God either. You do the five stones or you're weak, period. Verse 1, chapter 7, then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani. And Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than any. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the door. And appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station, another in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it. Give me your attention. Let me explain to you. If you've been with us, we're seeing the temple was rebuilt in Ezra. Now the walls were rebuilt in Nehemiah. Then after the walls, they hung the doors. Finally, after 52 days of solid work, threatened all this, they finished. With a little contemplation, Nehemiah says, you know, and now the allegory here is almost, he's using this city as a heart, as your heart. And he's saying, once you've built it, once everything is in place, be careful what you allow in it. Take stock of what has gone in it. I want you to do this, he says to the leaders of the city. I want you to get all the first people that came into this heart, that came into this city. Let's make a registry. Let's make sure that the only thing that exists in this city, the only thing that exists in our heart, are those things which are holy. And those things which are not, they have no place here anymore. For what is it that we are holding on to that is just killing us? It's killing our relationship with God. It's killing our relationship with people. What is it? So Nehemiah decides he's going to go through, and with the listing of the people who came back to the province in the first place, he begins to read. These are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. And to me, the implication is there, man, our hearts, God knows that our hearts have been taken captive elsewhere. He knows that we have all this stuff in it. He knows. please understand this. You have not begun nor continued to foster a relationship with the church, because the church could care less. But God, not only does he care more, he knows everything you've done, everything that you've looked at, everything that you've eaten, snorted, shot, killed, whatever it is. And you're not here hoping to get forgiveness. You're here already having received forgiveness if you've accepted him as Savior. So now just let him take the rest of it, guys. Whatever it is, let him take the rest of it. I use this because it's so the road. I remember the first night I was in prison. And I went to prison for such a trivial, ridiculous thing, guys. You guys that know my testimony, I had imported some animals in 94 from Tanzania, Africa. And later on, they found out that the paperwork that I imported them was bad. So they came back to me and said, oh, you did this. And I was like, so what? Well, that carries the year sentence. And with your record, that's going to look really good for you. Great. So there I was looking at 10 years, cut down to 5 years, then 18 months. But you know what I did? And this is what too many of us do, spiritually speaking. The first night I sat in that prison cell, I sat down in my bunk bed, I looked at the ceiling, and I said, this is where I belong. I'm an animal. I've lived my life like an animal. Yeah, I might not be here for what I got caught for doing, but what's the difference? This is where animals go, in cages. And if that is a thought that you have previously had in your own heart, know this. God doesn't choose animals. He chooses his beloved people. The Bible says you're the apple of his eye. He says you're in the one in whom is all his delight. With all your faults and all your flaws and all the stuff in your back and all the stuff in your present, all the stuff in your future, that's why he chose you.
So he comes out and he lists the people. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Baanah. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parash, 2,172. Now, let me set you guys up, because I'm going to be reading for about the next 10 minutes all these names and stuff throughout the rest of the chapter. All it is names. Here's what I want you to hear in your head. But here's what I want you going in your spirit. What are the names of the people that have I hurt? What are the names of the people who have hurt me that I have not forgiven? I want you, even though my voice is going to be resonant in your head while I'm speaking, I want more than anything else God to be speaking to you. I'm reading the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and it is supernatural, it is powerful. Even though I'm going to go through these names, I'm going to butcher half of the names. I want you just to be meditating on who have I hurt, who has hurt me. Who have I hurt? God, forgive me. Who has hurt me? God, I forgive them. With that in mind, tune back out as I read to you names that I don't even know. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parash, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Ara, 652. The sons of Pahath Moab, the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818, the sons of Elam, 1,254, the sons of Zatu, 845, the sons of Zakai, 760, the sons of Binui, 648, the sons of Bebai, 628, the sons of Azgad, 2,322, the sons of Adanakim, 667, the sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Aden, 655. The sons of Atar, Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashem, 328. The sons of Bezai, 324. The sons of Harhif, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of
Beth Asmaveth, 42. The men of Kirjath-Jearim, Cherith and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Gibba, 621. The men of Michmash, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Harim, 320. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The sons of Seanah, 3,930. The priests, the sons of Jediah, the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua, Kadmiel, and the sons of Hadava, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ader, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. The Nethinim, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hashufa, the sons of Taboath, the sons of Kiros, the sons of Sia, the sons of Paddan, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Salmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Giddel, the sons of Gehar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzza, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Beshai, the sons of Menuim, the sons of Nephishuim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harhar, the sons of Basleth, the sons of Mehida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tima, the sons of Neziah, the sons of Hatifa, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Perida, the sons of Jeiala, the sons of Darkan, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hetil, the sons of Pokereth of Zebaim, and the sons of Ammon. All the Nethinim and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. These were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Aden, and Immer. But they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel, the sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nakoda, 642, and of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Kaz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife from the daughters of Barzillai and the Gileadite, who was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled, and the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till the priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. Give me your attention, please. Not even close to done. There's a story in the Bible, and it's very interesting, and it has no real spiritual understanding. The Lord Jesus talks about this party that he throws. And everybody that's invited to the party has a white robe. It's called a wedding garment. And all of a sudden, they see somebody who doesn't have a wedding garment on. And he says, excuse me, how did you get in here? I just came in. Well, out you go. You can't come in here without a wedding garment. Now, the weird surface picture of this story, and it is weird, it's like the picture is heaven. So the only people that go to heaven have a white garment, but how did somebody get into heaven without a white garment? So that can't be the application, because you can't get to heaven without a white garment. But the application for us now is the same as the sons of Barzillai. Excuse me, what are you doing here? Well, I belong here. No, you don't. We couldn't find you in the genealogy. Well, you know, listen. You can't do the most holy things. The most holy things is all that should be in your heart. And what's in your heart that's not most holy, it got to go. Like the dirty wedding garment, it got to go. You know what got to go. Get it out. What do you think's going to happen with your life? I talked to a brother the other day, just got out of prison, did a 3-year bid. He's been out just less than a year. talk to him about how he's doing, and he's telling me his struggles, and man, you know, I ain't slinging like I used to, but this guy told me he needed this, so I went and did this, and now it's a regular thing. And I said, bro, you're gonna wind up away again. You can't play games with sin. And what had happened was, and here's how it gets into your life, right? You get saved, some of you get on fire for the Lord, then all of a sudden, those old sins, they start to bite at your heel. Maybe it's a little cussing, maybe it's a little slinging, maybe it's a little smoking, maybe it's a little drinking, who knows what it is. And you do this, and you don't get punished, you think. Are we still cool? We're cool. Well, God's cool with it. Why would you think God's cool with it? If it's bad for you, and God loves you more than you love yourself, it's not good. We have this weird visual picture. For some of us that have not been baptized yet in the love of God, you're still saturated in the fear of God. Let me reiterate that. You're saturated in the fear of God instead of baptized in the love of God. So you think God is this, I don't know, some white Republican sitting up in office who's got a book of laws written, and he goes, you know what? Smoking pot, that's wrong. You're out. Oh, drinking beer, you're out. And we go through our list of pornography, you're out. Sex before marriage. And that's what we think. Instead of God, the proper picture is God saying, dude, that stuff ain't no good for you. Or that's not going to help you in the end. Or are you going to punish me? I don't punish you. You punish yourself. You got a car that needs high-grade gasoline, and you're putting junk gasoline in it. It might still run, but you ain't getting it maxed out. You ain't getting good gas mileage. You're not going to get the most out of it. And you know what's going to happen eventually? It's going to break down. And you're going to go, why did God let this happen? Why did God let this happen? God's given us a clear call today. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's not in the Bible, but Ice Cube said that. We know what a wonderful man he is. I don't know the dude, so I don't want to make believe. But it is true. The Bible does say, examine yourself to make sure you're of the faith. Indeed, it does. Street version, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Although, verse 36, altogether, the whole assembly was 42,360. Beside their male and female servants, of whom were 7,337, they had 245 men and women singers, their horses 736, their mule 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,200 silver miners, and that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver miners, 67 priestly garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people in Nethinim, and all the Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. I got to tell you a story. Just explaining this, what that's about. When you do the right thing comes back to you. That's the principle of reciprocity. It's not a reward, it's a law. And there's a difference between a reward and a law. God built us a certain way. Your lungs were not meant for hot smoke. They were meant for clean air. So even though God made herb, you can't say that God made herbs so you could set it on fire and suck it into your lungs. Even though God allowed fermentation and alcohol to exist, If you put alcohol in your mouth, in your body, in your bloodstream, eventually your liver and every other organ will break down. Thus, you cannot say, if he didn't want me to have it, I shouldn't touch it. However, that is the law of negative progress. The law of positive promise is, listen, I'm going to take care of you when you can't take care of yourself. You do the right thing and you hang in there and you watch how good things happen to you. Let me tell you a story. There's a pastor of mine. I'm going to use his name because it's worth bearing witness. Jim Coy. He has been my pastor for over 20 years. When I first got saved, he started going to Calvary Fort Lauderdale to help his brother out. And a few years after that, I got really close. He's one of those guys that whenever he taught, man, I would be like, I love when this guy teaches. I take so many notes. But a couple of years after, he fell into a sexual sin. He had sex with this woman who was not his wife, who was married to this other dude, blah, blah, blah. It was a whole big scandal. And they brought him before the church. He confessed his sin, and he said, God must be glorified. I messed up. Any of you guys remember that? You guys that were there. It's going back, man, it's got to be 20 years, isn't it? Well, so cast out by the church he was for making this, let's call it a lapse in judgment, let's call it a sin, let's call it stupid, let's call it wickedness, let's call it what it is, a horrible, horrible choice when a man of God chooses to use the authority that God has blessed him with to take advantage of a vulnerable person, especially a woman. However, repentant as he was, he took a couple years away from church and tried to get back into church where he was not welcome. He had started then a church called called Grace Road Fellowship. You remember that? And he preached the word. And then some years later, he was welcomed back into the fellowship of Calvary Chapels, and he started Calvary Chapel Wellington. At one point, he had two churches. Now, the symptomatic approach to this is to understand that Jim Coy never dreamed nor desired to have a big church. He just wanted security. He just wanted to preach the word without worrying. So all through this time now, again, I'm talking 20-year span, he worked his heart out. Guy's in his 60s now. He's not a big guy. He's a little tiny fella, probably 5'6", 5'7", 150 pounds if he's wearing wet clothes. But he works. He paints. He plumbs. He demolishes. He'll work. He'll do anything that needed to get done to take care of his family. But his churches never experienced a growth that you'd expect such a dynamic preacher. His church has never experienced a growth that his older brother experienced. And this plagued his heart for years, where he would wonder to God, and now I want you to think about yourself when I say this, is God now punishing me for my past sins? There was a man who said, this man will never preach the word of God again as long as I have something to say about it. And I said to this man, why? And he said, because I don't believe that a man who does what he did has the right to be behind that pulpit ever again. And I said, wow. And I remember some years later talking to Jim, and I said, you know, so-and-so, he said this. And he said to me, yeah. And he'd probably write if it wasn't for the Bible. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, there's a guy named David that kind of wasn't a real good guy also, Ryan. And I was like, why do I always fall for it? Everything we do and everything we say must we look through the lens of Scripture, not through the lens of our personal desires, wants, or judgment. For the same man that pronounced that judgment upon him was for 20 years messing around. This man who once got caught, repented, was being judged by this man who was doing the same nonstop. Almost as if God said, look, what happened to him, don't let that happen to you, but took no advice. Are you with me? Apply it. Don't look at this story and go, oh, I know who you're talking about. Forget about who I'm talking about. Forget it. This man, Jim Coy, about 2 years ago, he says, Ryan, I'm retiring. So what do you mean you're retiring? I'm tired of the grind. Church doesn't have money. I borrowed money from my house a dozen times to pay just so the people had a place to worship. I shut one church down. I'm tired, man. I'm tired. My sins forbid the growth of my ministry. I said, Jim, you taught me that is not God. God does not punish you for your sins if you've confessed them and forsaken them. I said, you'll be in ministry. You'll be preaching the word in a day. He moves up to Georgia, right near where I had a house. He moved up to Blairsville, if you guys know the area at all. Right outside of Blue Ridge, 2 hours, not even from Atlanta. And he goes to this church that I know the pastor, and I told him, don't go to that church. He goes, no, man, I think the Lord called me there. I said, oh, the Lord called me. And I mess with him because I've been friends with him. I said, oh, do they give out the 8x10 when you show up? Do they introduce you as Bob Coy's brother? I mean, and he was like, oh, keep it up, Ryan, keep it up. Keep it up. Because he does that stuff to me all the time. And then one day he calls me up and he goes, Ryan, I went to lunch with the pastor of this church and he confessed to me that he's been hooked on pornography for the last 10 years. And he wants me to be the interim pastor of his church. And I felt so stupid. I was like, he was making fun of the guy. Yeah, God called me to that church. Well, God did call me to church. And there I was being so, shame on me, right? But I had a lot of fun doing it. Well, as time would take, this man never did repent. He winds up leaving his church. Jim Coy takes over the church. He starts preaching the word faithfully now. It's got to be over 2 years. Our old worship leader, you guys remember Jim? Uh-huh. Guess who he's worshiping with now? Jim Coy, up there at that same church. This other dude that used to worship at Fort Lauderdale, I forget his name, used to play the piano. But remember his name? Not Clay, no. Clay. This other guy. What's his name? I don't remember, but real, real good piano player. He's up there too. Church growing? Nope. Nice little fellowship, friendly people, old folk, young folk, you know, he's got some people. But what happened was, this lady, God rest her soul, passed, left the church some $500,000 and said, use this so that the church never has to struggle with money. Use it to pay the bills of the church for as long as it lasts. And I said, Jim, how is this not the Lord? You retired thinking God was punishing you. And now, not only are you not retired, you don't got to worry about money no more. Because the $500,000 up there goes a long way. So I want you to apply this and take this story as, listen, maybe you think you're being cursed and you're searching your heart for something you did wrong. Don't do this to yourself. Ask God to reveal it to you. Don't dig too deep. Dig deep enough if there's anything there. Maybe you're just going through trials because that's the strength God wants to build in you today. Watch how this works, continuing our study. Watch. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Does anybody know what water represents? Anybody? Come on. The Word of God. Bible is water. The Word of God represents water. They gathered in front of the water gate, which just so happens, does anybody remember the first gate that Nehemiah repaired? Chapter 1, chapter 2, the water gate. If you are trying to repair the chambers of your heart, where's the first place you stop? The Word of God, to let God wash your heart. These are not coincidences. They're not mere suggestions. These are directives from the Holy Spirit to us. If you have been touched tonight by the Word of God and the directive of what I believe His Word led us to, first stop is the Word of God. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read it from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Somebody give me. Next time you complain about me going long, I'm telling you right now, it's on. Morning till midday? I go an hour and you guys are like, I see every single person. Are you seeing it? When we have a full house on Sunday morning and I'm like this, I'm like, he's sleeping. He's keeping her awake. That kid's out cold. I see everyone. Morning till midday. I love these people, man. The fact that there was only one Bible in the town, that didn't mean nothing. Before the men and women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. If you were wondering, one of the places that Chuck Smith, our senior pastor, God rest his soul, got the whole idea of the service, before we enter the Word of God, we worship God. This is it. This is why sometimes you worship like this, sometimes you worship like this, sometimes there is no particular way. Everybody in Scripture worshiped God a different manner, and that was okay. But they blessed the Lord first, they praised the Lord first, then they got into the Word of God. And it seems for me, whenever I worship God, I'm so much more attentive to the Word of God after that. Then, continuing, also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, ready? Watch this. Helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Super important. What did they read from exclusively? That's it. That's all we read from here. I'm sorry. You're looking for the next big book? I've got the only big book that matters. Now, what they did is they appointed people among the people to go, well, what did he mean by that when he said that? Because you know why? Because back then, there was no churches to go to. There was only one temple. This was in the city. There was so many thousands of people. One place to go, that was it. The guy, Ezra, couldn't stand there and go, okay, let me explain to you what that meant. So they took the people among who knew the law and said, explain it to the people. So here's the directive to us. After the service, you see I always got a line of people. Please don't think I have a lock, stock, and barrel on the word. I don't. The elders and deacons of our church have been selected not just for their knowledge of the word, but their application of the word in their lives, according to 2 Timothy, according to 1 Timothy, according to Marty, what's that other book that tells about the qualifications of an elder? Thank you. That was a setup, Marty. Yes, Titus. But here's what I can't do that we used to do in the old days. We used to make believe we knew something we didn't do. And that, to me, is the worst thing that could happen. Whenever I used to get in a conversation with brothers, we'd sit standing around and be like, yeah, you know, I read this morning. What'd you read? Matthew 13. Oh, yeah, I read that. Yeah, no, I know that. Like, I didn't know Matthew 13 from, somebody told me John one time. I turned to 1 John and oh, no, I knew where it was. It's like, man, let all that stuff go. Listen, knowing the Bible does not make you godly. Believe that. Applying God's love according to the Bible is what makes one godly. And I'll be the first to tell you, I'm horrible with addresses. Horrible. But I do have memory of the word. If you remind me a few of the words, I might catch it. But I study this thing every day. So don't be afraid to have to say, man, pastor said this. What did he mean by that? I don't know if I agree with that. What? Don't do one of two things. Don't say, oh, I don't agree with him, and start an insurrection. But also, don't go away without understanding. There's people that know the word here. Ask. And if it's really pressing and you really, I will be here every service. This is a directive of Scripture. This is not, wow, Ryan really wants, no. This is where we got it from, guys. It's right here. Continuing. And Nehemiah, who is the governor, Ezra the priest, I'm reading from verse 9 now, and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, listen to this verse, you'll love this verse. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, why did he say that? Because in the hearing of the word, like tonight, and I'm telling you to spiritually cut yourself open and look in, you have a tendency to feel sorry for yourself. You have a tendency to feel bad. Man, that's a rough message, man. He really kicked my butt on that. Ezra said, don't do that. Enjoy life. God has set before us a banquet. Listen to me. You can go tonight. It's still open after you leave here to Pollo Tropical. And you can, who said that? Did you say that, you white bread piece? You could get a feast greater than any king in Israel has ever eaten. I want you to know that. We are a blessed people. Now, you could choose to feel sorry for you. No, I don't deserve this. And I don't. No, you don't deserve. You know what you really deserve? You deserve hell in the hottest place there. But God's grace has rescued you from that, has rescued me from that. So he says, eat the fat, drink the sweet. And you know what you do? Give something to somebody who doesn't have nothing. For this day is holy, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Even if you don't have joy in your own heart, even if there's that sorrow in your heart, he said, don't dwell in that sorrow. Let the joy of the Lord become your strength. What a word, man. What a word. And then here's where we bring it closer to a close, preaching to midday. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly. Which is great, guys. They obeyed the word, basically. Because they understood that the word, they understood the words that were declared to them. Now, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the priest in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, watch this, which in the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Now, let me explain to you. Does anybody know what feast this is called? The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. That's when you leave your permanent house and dwell in a constructed house, in a temporary house. The picture is phenomenal. You leave your permanent dwelling. You were created in heaven, guys. Before you were on earth, God knew you. He formed you. He sent you here to live in a temporary house. Now, also the application here for the Israelites is the same for us, especially given tonight's service. He's basically saying to them, remember where you came from. Now, me and my wife just bought our fifth house. We've been together since we're teenagers. We bought our first house for $50,000 with $3,000 that my in-laws lent us. We bought our second house 5 years later for $147,000. I thought I was never going to be able to afford it. My mortgage at the time was like $550 a month. Oh my goodness, I thought I was going to die. Sold that house 5 years later because the property values in Florida went crazy, and we bought another house. We kept that house for 15 years, and we just bought another house. Now, we don't have all those houses. We still only have one house. But I'm saying that's what we did. But here's what I did. I often spend time with the Lord, and I say, God, remind me of the time that I got $1.75 in gasoline. Because if I didn't get $1.75, I wouldn't get to work. God, remind me of the time that I had a pot of pasta in my fridge at all times, and ramen noodles were 10 for a buck. Remind me of the time, God, that I lied to the landlord and I told him that I put the check in the mail, but I didn't because I didn't have the money. Remind me of the time, and I add all the things where I've come from. Remind me. That's my tabernacle of booth. That's my Feast of Tabernacles. I will sit often and contemplate that, remembering what it's like to live on an extremely fixed, extremely tight budget. Because if you don't be surprised if you wind up back there. She amens it. So this was a feast. Believe it or not, in Israel, this feast is kept even to this day. And the prerequisites were interesting. The prerequisites is the heir had to be able to go from one part of the house to the other, and you had to be able to see the stars through the roof. Even to this day, they do this in Israel. This is the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. They still keep it. They literally leave their house, go into their backyard, and for 7 days, they live in a little tabernacle, a little tent, if you will. But do you know what happens after that eighth day? It's very interesting. They leave their temporary dwelling and go to their permanent dwelling again, which is such an amazing picture of us, how we left our permanent dwelling, came to our temporary dwelling, but don't worry, because soon we are going to leave this temporary dwelling and go back to our permanent dwelling. I love this, man. I love this. This is huge. And verse 15, they should announce and proclaim the city in Jerusalem, saying, go out, mountains, bring olive branches out. Verse 16, then the people went out, brought them and made themselves booth, each one on the roof of his house, or in the courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day the children of Israel had not done so. That's a bunch of years since they had celebrated this feast. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. On the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Now, close your Bible. I'm done. You guys got all the information. Spend your time on your own, asking God to continue. But listen, remind yourself of this, please, that the scripture, it can only do in your heart what you allow it to do in your heart. And these people, as they dwelt in these temporary booths, contemplating where they came from and what they'd done, they allowed the heart to be ministered to. If this is just another service, if this is just another thing, if this, man, I can't do this for you guys. And you can't do it for me. I am not the Holy Spirit. I'm merely the messenger that God has chosen to give you the word. You must receive this in order to benefit from it. He's coming back soon, guys. And he's going to come back, and I want to be praising and worshiping him when he comes back. I don't want to be doing something stupid. And I don't want to be on my way up to heaven like this. Oh. Or something else. Let me make sure. You know, that's a great question, Julia. And here's the thing, and I can't do it justice, but I want you to see something here, and you could look it up. Chuck Missler does an amazing study on the feasts of Israel. But real quick, she asked if there was some significance to the palm branches. Now watch this. Watch what he says here real quick. Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, oil trees, myrtle branches, and palm branches. Now, what it is, each one signifies a difference. One of them bears fruit with no leaves. One of them bears leaves with no fruit. One of them bears oil with no... each one of them does a very specific thing that for the New Testament believer is really, really stark. It's like, wow, God was really smart, knowing in advance. But again, I don't do that justice. Look up Chuck Missler. You just YouTube Chuck Missler, the Feast of Israel, or even Nehemiah chapter 8. He explains it a little in there. But Missler does an amazing job. That you can even look up some of the Jewish writers that talk about the feast. They do a good job in that. Okay, I guess I'm done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sweet, sweet time of worship, God, and for giving us such anointed worship leaders. God, thank you for forgiving us of all our sins. And thank you, God, for rebuking the enemy, for reminding us of our old sins. God, help us to remember where we came from. And if there is unforgiven sin, unconfessed sin, God, just bring it to our memory that it doesn't hinder us anymore. We want to be closer to the ones we love, and especially want to be closer to the one that loves us, which is you. Thank you, God. We love you and pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.